We've been on a journey the last 3 weeks talking about forgiveness, and today is the final week of the series. And so week one, I just did an introduction about forgiveness is important because of what God did for us, right? That we can't understand forgiveness unless we look to God for what he did. And then week two, Joe spoke about how the parable that Jesus spoke on of someone who was forgiven a lot and then refused to forgive a little. And also in part of that is kind of the understanding that forgiveness costs us something. In week two, Chris spoke on the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, but he forgave his sins first, then healed his body. And we can see that God's priorities for us in this is that our heart is in the right place, that is of more value to God than anything else in our life. And today we're going to talk about, okay, so how do we actually forgive? All right, so I'm going to just kind of go through a lot of different things because it's really interesting in looking into this forgiveness. I read a lot of scriptures. I read 3 books. I really just pondered a lot of this as well, but also did research, and the number of scientific research done on forgiveness is fascinating. And so some of what I'm giving you is also the Word of God, but it's also what science is saying that lines up with the Word of God. And I just think that's so spectacular. So possible signs of unforgiveness, emotionally, negative emotions. And this is deep negative emotions, right? And that where you are constantly reminded of a person or an event, and when that comes to your memory, you feel something really deep. I love this quote. Deep emotions come to us in a rush, but don't leave at the same pace. Isn't that so true? We can be overwhelmed by a wave of emotions that suddenly comes, and then it can take weeks sometimes for that to settle. Okay, so next, another sign is anger. And the Bible says, don't sin by letting anger control you. So anger is not a sin, but if we sin in our anger, or if anger controls us, then it is. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, just briefly, don't let the sun go down on your anger does not mean that you have to have everything figured out with the person you're angry with that night. Especially like in marriage, this is a thing where I'm going to stay up till 1 p.m. until 1 a.m. until we figure this out. It's a heart issue, right? And then sometimes it's good to just work on your heart. They work on their heart, then you come back to it. Okay, so that's a side thing. There is a study that said anger causes rumination of thought. So that's like cattle that cough back up the grass that they've eaten, and they chew on it. Then they swallow it, and they bring it back up, and they chew on it. So anger causes rumination of thoughts, mental anxiety or stress, and inhibits forgiveness and further damages the relationship. I thought that was really interesting. Every time that thought comes up, we are, without us bringing it to God, it's damaging that relationship further. All right, depression, bitterness towards God and other people. I'm going to tell you a quick story. When I was 16, most of you know this, we moved to Uganda, and we were there for 2 years. I left a little early. My parents came back, and when they came back, they did not have a job. They didn't come back to a job. So my dad got a job. We were fine. God covered it, right? We were good. About a year after they had been back, a woman comes up to my mom and says, my husband and I are leaving the church. And my mom said, well, I'm really sorry to hear about that. Do you want to share with me why? And she said, because when you came back from Uganda, the church did not give you a job. And I don't think that was fair, and I am upset, and I'm leaving the church because that is not okay. And my mom said, wait a minute, hold on. I'm okay with that. My husband is okay with that. We are okay. So why are you bitter towards the church for something that you are assuming you're bitter for me and I'm not bitter, right? So sometimes bitterness can cause us to make decisions and do things on behalf of other people, even sometimes, that is not good and not healthy. Seeking revenge, I'll just let that sit, and gossip. We've talked about this before, that bringing up a prayer request as a way to leak information is not okay. So there's another one I'm just going to leave there. One of the other things is we don't notice good things. We get so overwhelmed by emotions and thoughts that it starts to blind us from the good things. And one example of this is in the parable of the prodigal son. At the end, the father has welcomed back this son that has left and squandered all the money, welcomes him back, throws a feast, and what does the son that stayed do? He goes and pouts. And he's upset that the father is forgiving and welcoming the son. And sometimes, and he missed out on the party. He missed out on the relationship. He missed out on the love and the grace and the beautiful story of forgiveness because of that. And so unforgiveness can cause us to not notice good things. Well, mentally, sometimes we can't stop thinking about the event or person. We can keep records of wrongs. And this is a scientific proven fact. It also can cause diminished memory loss, because long-term stress creates cortisol, which gets released and causes our brain to atrophy. How many of y'all can say, man, I don't need to lose any more of my brain cells? That's the way I feel, right? So this actually atrophies the part of our brain that creates memories. So let's think about that for a minute. If I'm unforgiving, it causes stress. And then my memory center starts to atrophy. What is also potentially happening? I'm going to be forgetting things that are actually positive as well, right? And so there's another way that we can be robbed of things that should bring joy and peace to us, but we get robbed of it. Well, physical symptoms, and these I actually got from the National Institute of Health, the NIH. Frequent illness, high cholesterol, heart disease, hypertension, physical pain, poor sleep, or insomnia. So now this doesn't mean that if you have one or some of these or all of these that it's because you're unforgiving, right? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that if you are holding unforgiveness and there you have these issues and you're getting tests taken and nothing's showing up, maybe, possibly you need to ask God, pay attention to the emotional signals, right, that I talked about earlier, and then maybe ask God, is there something that I need to forgive? So what about other damage that unforgiveness can cause from us? It can hinder your relationship with God, right? Because Jesus says in Mark 11:25, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are hiding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. We talked about this earlier, and we're going to wrap back around this for a little bit later, but this is Jesus saying, if you are holding for unforgiveness, God cannot forgive you. Ouch. That's serious. It allows the event or perpetrator to continue to have power over you. How does that happen, right? If we are constantly thinking about what happened, our world gets smaller, and we're going to go into that more, or how we think or feel. Sometimes we stop to grow emotionally, spiritually, because we're stuck back in that moment of time. And similar to this, it keeps us in the past, and so we can't move forward. We aren't growing, we aren't changing, we aren't progressing as human beings, as disciples of Jesus. And it can cause relational damage. We lose trust. We then fear that it's going to happen and continue to happen, and more relationships are going to be damaged. So then we start to withdraw from even sometimes relationships that are actually good for us, and we start to experience isolation. So unforgiveness can start to affect everything. So here is where I want to, you know, you guys are actually good at forgiving. So this is not something that I'm speaking on because you all have an issue. But it's good to have a refresher. And it's good to have chances to let the Holy Spirit speak to us.
Right.
To maybe even learn something in a new way from the Holy Spirit so that maybe we don't need it, but maybe God's going to put someone in our path that needs it. And we can help them understand forgiveness a little longer. What would this world feel like and be like if there was more forgiveness? It'd be pretty amazing. So before we continue, I just want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the ultimate example of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that you sent your Son Jesus to be the penalty for our sins, to bring that forgiveness, but also to be that example for us of how forgiveness works, what it looks like. And so, God, I pray that as I continue in this message, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would quicken things to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, if there is something in our hearts that we need to deal with, help us. And God, help this to be a thing that our church is so good at, and that people recognize it and see it, and that it brings them to you and it brings them freedom. Mm-hmm. God, I welcome you into the rest of this message in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So I want to talk about what is forgiveness not. I have seen and heard a lot of things on the internet, and podcasts, and different things that are not biblical about what forgiveness is. And the Bible should be our to-go place. So forgiveness is not moving on. Get over it, right? That is not forgiveness. Sometimes forgiveness takes pausing and waiting and not just pretending that everything's okay. Mm-hmm. It is not just moving on. Moving on is going to bring more damage. It's not condoning bad behavior. We don't say, I forgive you, and that means that what you did is okay. No, not at all. Right? God didn't set that example. He didn't say, it's okay, sweetie. No, he says, your sin is wrong, but I forgive you.
Right.
So forgiveness is not condoning bad behavior. Forgiveness is not going to take away your right to feel hurt or pain. If someone hurts you, damages you, does something against you, you absolutely have a right to feel whatever you're feeling. And those emotions may cycle back around. That's okay. You have every right to be hurt. So if we talk about forgiveness, it is not brushing away the reality of how it breaks us. I love this. Boundaries aren't to push people away. They are to hold me together. If you have to put up boundaries because of a relationship that is damaging you, that's good. Boundaries are healthy. Let me say this. Healthy boundaries are healthy. Okay, and so if you need help setting boundaries, come talk to me. Or talk to someone else, right? Because sometimes our perspective of maybe your boundary isn't strict enough. Maybe your boundary is too strict. And sometimes we need someone outside of the emotions and the hurt that we're feeling to help us navigate and set correct, healthy boundaries. Okay? But boundaries are good. All right, forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. Anyone been able to forget something that someone did to them? Because I have not been able to. It is not forgetting what happened. Remember, we learned about this. It is actually just not counting. I remember keeping record. It's not keeping record. That's what, when God talks about forgetting our sins, that's what he's saying. He's not holding them against us anymore. Forgiveness is not a relationship improver. Now, it can, but offering someone forgiveness does not mean that that relationship is now magically fixed with some magical band-aid. Right? Sometimes you've got to set that boundary and maybe never talk to that person again. Sometimes that relationship is going to need work. It's not a magic thing, but it does help. It's not a consequence remover. If someone asks for forgiveness, they still have to deal with whatever happened because of that. Whether you have, again, now set up boundaries and you're like, I'm sorry, I cannot be with you anymore. I cannot talk to you. Whatever the consequences are that God allows to happen. It's our asking for forgiveness is not removing those consequences. It is not unconditional. Now, I had to sit and think about this for several days. Because I have heard pastors and people say, well, God forgives unconditionally, so you should too. But what do we see? That if that's true, then it doesn't matter what we do, God has to forgive us. Whether or not we admit that we were wrong, whether or not we change, whether or not we ask God for forgiveness, if His forgiveness is unconditional, there is no repentance. And so if that is who God is, God says, my forgiveness is waiting for you. As soon as you recognize what you've done and you ask for forgiveness, there is no separation between you asking and the forgiveness coming. So we need to pattern our forgiveness after God's forgiveness. And so that means that if someone is not apologizing, is not repentant, we don't have to forgive them. But don't get excited about that. Because you got to hold on to the rest of the message. Because I am going to talk about if that's the case, as Jesus followers, what do? Okay? But it is not unconditional. Well, what is forgiveness? It's a decision. Sometimes it is, I decide and hopefully my emotions will follow. It's a process. There are going to be days when you're working on forgiving something or someone and you're fine. And then maybe one morning you wake up and it feels like it just happened yesterday. And you're going to have to work through it again. It's a process. It is a reflection of the character of God. When you can forgive someone, you are showing people the stamp of the image of God that is indelibly put inside you when He created you. God is a forgiver. And so when we forgive, we are showing who God is. And forgiveness is obedience, straight up, right? It's pretty easy. All right, so steps to ask for forgiveness. I'm just going to run through this because Ben has talked about this a few times. But the apology is, I'm sorry. I did this to you, and I recognize that because I did that, it caused you hurt, pain, whatever. So I'm saying what happened. And then, I am sorry. I should not have done that. Please forgive me. It is not a, I'm sorry. Right? There needs to be depth. There needs to be an understanding. And sometimes it takes a conversation to get to that understanding. Sometimes an apology might take a couple hours before you actually get to the point where you're apologizing correctly or you feel like you are being apologized to correctly. That's okay. But the important thing is that hopefully we get through this. And then we have the opportunity to give them forgiveness. All right, so if someone asks for our forgiveness, then now how do we practically do it? The first thing is to realize that God brings healing and our enemy Satan is the real villain. He's going to do anything he can to separate you from people, to break relationships, to bring you to isolation. So you got to recognize that, yes, the person did something, but they did it out of sin. They did it out of hurt and pain or whatever. And that Satan is going to do whatever he can to further that in their life and to damage your life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I, says Jesus, come that you may have life and have it to the full. God wants us to forgive, wants relationships to be repaired, so we have a full life. That means good, overflowing, blessed. Okay, we need to recognize that forgiveness will cost us something. Mm-hmm. It's going to cost you time, energy, possibly money. It's going to cost you hurt and pain. It will cost you. Remember that forgiveness is a key to a closer relationship with God. Mm-hmm. If we're not forgiving, God can't forgive us. We are separated from God. There's grace, forgiveness, all of that, but it's so important. We need to ask God for help. I have never been able to forgive anyone without first receiving God's forgiveness for myself and then asking him to kind of put his forgiveness through me for the person. And eventually I feel like it's God's forgiveness, okay, a little bit of mine's in there, right? And then eventually I get to the point where, it's me, I am forgiving that person. And that goes back to that process, right? But we need to have God's interaction in the entire process from start to finish. We need to choose to forgive, and then we repeat. And again, the repeat is maybe with that same person, that same circumstance. But also, I promise you, someone else is going to do something that you're going to need to forgive. So that's also why the repeat is in there. If you are stuck, which can happen, and this does not mean that you are less than, that you're not progressing in your relationship with God, none of that. Don't let blame, don't let Satan mess with you. But if you are having a hard time, it's okay. But don't stay there. Get help. Get help from a pastor or even a therapist or a friend. But don't stay stuck. Mm-hmm. Have a posture of readiness to forgive again. I think it's good if we regularly consider God's forgiveness for us and let it soak in us so that when someone wrongs us, we're ready. We're expecting to be hurt. We're expecting for life to go wrong. I mean, Jesus promised life is going to be hard. Christianity is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It sounds terrible. Christianity is not a, no, everything is going to be great. But following Jesus gives us grace to get through with joy and peace and all the other things that offer. And so we know that things are going to happen. Relationships are going to be broken or fractured. We need to be ready to forgive. Mm-hmm. All right, so this is the part that I think is the most important. Because remember I said that when I said forgiveness is not unconditional, but don't get happy about it. What happens if someone does something to you and they will not apologize, they will not repent, they will not ask for forgiveness? So let's start first. If we're supposed to be an example of Jesus, we gotta start first with our relationship with each other. So what does the Bible say about if there's an offense between you and another believer? Right? So we're talking about Matthew 18. When a believer does something against us, we first go privately to that person. Please raise your hand if you see. Go ask 49 people what their opinion is and if you should do it. No, it says go privately to that person. Tell them, hey, what you said hurt, whatever. deal with it. If they are like, whatever, too bad for you, you're too sensitive, whatever, then you go and take one or two other people with you to have a conversation. All of these, the result is we're looking for repentance, we're looking for the relationship to be healed.
Right.
Okay? This is the key. We are looking for healing in the relationship. So if you take one or two people with you so that they can support you, so that they can also be a mediator, if that doesn't work, you take the case to the church. Church leadership gets involved. And then if that person is still unrepentant, still not willing to change their lifestyle, Jesus says, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Well, what does he mean when he says that? So we look again back at Matthew 5. So what I just read was Matthew 18. So a lot of Jesus' followers would have heard Matthew 5 first, and then they would have heard what I just said. So Jesus set up what I just said with what I'm going to talk about right now. So Matthew 5 says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek. If you are sued and your shirt is taken, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for two. Here we go. Love your enemies. An enemy is someone who is hostile, hating, who opposes you. And pray for those who persecute you. Have you noticed that in the Old Testament, there's these very strict laws that you can kind of tick off the box? I did it this way, tick. But Jesus rips that apart, and he's like, that's not good enough. If I die on the cross for you and suffer for you, I expect you to do the same. I expect you to be like me. And so I'm not just saying, do this. You have to do all this too. You have to go beyond forgiveness. That's why I said don't get excited. Because God is asking you to do so much more. That when a believer hurts you and refuses, then we treat them as a sinner, meaning then we go above and beyond, hoping to bring them back to God, hoping to bring restoration. Because that's who God is. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you feel the weight of this? The importance of this? God takes this seriously. So let's look at this a little more. So if we're to love our enemies, the next thing you might be thinking of is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Agape, pure love, who God is. So loving my enemy means, and I'm taking 1 Corinthians 13. Loving my enemy means I am patient and kind to them. I am not jealous of them or boastful or proud about myself when I think of them. That's self-righteousness. I will not be rude in my behavior or conversation with or about them. I will not be irritated by them or irritated when I think of them. I will not keep record of what they do wrong. I will not rejoice when something bad happens to them. I will rejoice when they come to Jesus. I will never give up on them, never lose faith that God is working on them.
sorry. This is God's heart. I will continue to be hopeful that true reconciliation is possible, and yet I will endure through every circumstance that makes it seem like that it's not even possible. That's how we do it. So to help us understand what this might look like a little bit more, Erica, can you come up? I'm going to have something that Erica shared with me a couple months back, and I was like, that's so amazing. It's so perfect for what I had planned coming up. So she is going to share. Do you want me to put this one on, Ben?
Sure.
She's going to share a story with us.
Just turn it on, tap it so I can figure out where it is.
Tap it.
It's on.
I got it pretty close.
Mm-hmm.
So something that I'm so grateful to do is I do this thing called victim offender mediation, where I help victims walk through having a conversation with the person that's offended them. And what I do is all in state prison. So some of the most, I'll probably cry too because I love, this is like, anyhow, some of the most beautiful displays of God's love and forgiveness I've seen in the most heinous situations. And it's changed the way that I'm able to forgive, because I'm like, what they forgave is huge. Sometimes it's easy to forgive something little if someone just says something unkind to you, but someone murders your whole family, like, that's another level. And the case that I want to share with you, I'm just going to call victim and offender to protect their names, but this was a case where a young man only had one parent that cared for him, and this parent was kind and gentle and loving. Everyone in the neighborhood wanted to spend time with this man. Like, he was it. He was peaceful. Like, he was just a beautiful human being. And something had nothing to do with him. A group of men murdered him and murdered a person that was with him and destroyed lives. Like, not only did he no longer, the man that I know, have a parent, but this man had just fallen in love for the first time after he was in his 50s. He met the love of his life, and within a year was murdered. The other person that they murdered had just gotten engaged. He was in his early 20s, and just like that, wiped off the face of the earth. And so my victim, the person I worked with, there was 20 years now between when the crime happened and this conversation that I got to kind of walk through him with. And like, to say that God's love is beautiful is like an understatement. When I tell you that this man loved that offender before he even met him, he felt nothing but love for him. He didn't know anything about his life story. He didn't know anything other than this man murdered the only parent that he had. And when I'm like, how do you feel going into this? He's like, I still feel love. I just feel love. So we got them together, and, you know, he got to say whatever he wanted to say to this offender. And he started it out by saying, what I'm going to tell you is not to hurt you. This is the victim to the offender. What I'm telling you is not to hurt you. I just want you to understand how this crime impacted me and impacted my life. And he went through everything, what it was like to him growing up without a father, how it affected the new love that his father had just married, like every part of it. And it was painful. Like, it was painful. I was seeing the tears run down this offender's face. I'm crying. Everyone's crying. Like, because it just changed everything. And he said, I just need you to hear how this impacted me, but I want you to know, I see goodness in you. He said that to this man. He said, I see goodness in you. And it, again, at this point, he still knew nothing about this man's life. And this man had a hard life. Like, there was nothing this man was going to become other than a criminal. And that's neither here nor there, because forgiveness really isn't about that, right? Like, he just showed the most unconditional, even though it was conditional, love towards this gentleman who took everything from him. And he didn't even, the man didn't even apologize at that point. He just forgave him before the apology even happened. Because sometimes the person who could offend you, you may not know. You may never get an apology because you may not even know who they are. He did, of course, apologize, and he is extremely repentant, but all this came before that. And I just think, like, if we can remember, like, honestly, like, what would Jesus do? Like, this man was like, what would Jesus do? I'm going to love you, and I'm going to forgive you, even though you ruined my life. I'm not saying that that's okay. He didn't then go to the prison and petition for the man's release. This man's still suffering his consequences. He has a life sentence. He almost got the death penalty for it. But I think if we can remember, like, people like that, and how easily, not probably not easily, a lifetime, but, like, the amount of love that he could show, I feel like if we can just internalize that when someone does something minor to us or even something big to us, like, if we can hold on to that, then maybe we can walk that same path of forgiveness that Pastor Rebecca was talking about. So I just wanted to share it. It was incredibly beautiful. It has truly changed me from the inside out. And so anyway, thanks for letting me share.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Wow.
Isn't that good?
I think she said something that's important, right? That forgiveness may be conditional, but what Jesus is telling us that love is not. Love, we need to love people no matter what. So I think one of the things too that is so helpful in how Jesus kind of took this to the next step is what that actually does is if forgiveness is something that in kind of how I talked about where there has to be an interaction with that person potentially, right? But what if that person is gone? What if they've died? Or like she said, what if you don't actually know who did this thing that actually ended up harming you? How, we can't give forgiveness. We can't, because there's not that interaction. But this next step that Jesus asks us to do is a way to bring healing. Where he then says, just love that person, pray for them, pray for them circumstances. But it's a way for us to be healed and whole with God's help, even if we don't ever get to have that conversation. And that's really important for us. So what are the results of forgiveness? God will forgive your sins. You can look in the Bible, these scriptures, you guys know. Peace, joy, and then the last one is really interesting, hope. So they did a study and found that after practicing forgiveness, hope for the future was shown to increase in college students, at-risk adolescents, early adolescent female sexual abuse survivors, incest survivors, and the terminally ill. People who have such horrendous things going on in their life that are so difficult, if they could practice forgiveness, then they started to hope again. So beautiful. Well, if you want to do further study, obviously the Bible, really important, start there. There's also the book Forgive by Tim Keller, Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Bronze, and Forgiving What You Can't Forgive by Lisa Turkhurst. That also has a really helpful booklet that goes with it that just helps ask you questions and gives you places to write things down so that you can kind of work through some of that. So the reason why I chose this picture for the PowerPoint today is because this year, what did we start with? Abide in me. Abiding in Jesus. And letting the roots grow into his love. Our roots grow into his love. We cannot forgive people if first we aren't receiving God's love for ourselves, if we are not spending time with God to get his perspective, his wisdom, his grace. This is not going to work if we don't start there.
Right.
So that's why I chose this graphic. But I also, again, if you are now struggling with forgiving someone or you're having a hard time getting to the place where you can have the conversation with someone or whatever, please, please, please
get help. Mm-hmm. Ask Ben and I, ask your life group leader, ask someone, don't do it alone. We need each other in this process. We need people that alongside God can help refuel us when emotionally we are spent. We need people to pray with us and walk through this journey with us. So let's pray one last time. Jesus, I thank you that you are the ultimate example. You forgave people of the most horrible things that they did to you, and you did it freely, easily, gratefully, with love. Help us to be that on this earth. Help us to give that same example to those around us. God, I pray for anyone here this morning, whether it's something that happened this morning or something that happened years and years ago, where there is a brokenness and unforgiveness that keeps coming, or maybe they've never been able to forgive. God, help us to take that next step. Another step towards loving that person the way you love them, to forgiving that person. And God, I just ask that as they take those steps, that your grace and peace and joy and hope would start to flood them. Mm-hmm. That bitterness and anxiety and even physical symptoms would be pushed out and filled. That they would be filled with you. God, help our church to be examples of you in how to forgive people. Help our city to become an example of what can happen when people are forgiven, mm-hmm. and loved. God, massage into us your love. Massage into us your ability to love people no matter what. No matter who they are, no matter what they do, no matter what they think or feel. Help us to love them. And God, I do pray for this offender that Erica talked about. May he find you. May he find solace. May he become a deliverer of the good news in the prison that he's in. And for the victim, Father, I thank you that he has found this path of forgiveness and love. May you bless him abundantly. May you restore everything that was taken from him. God, we just give you glory today. We give you honor. I thank you that when we are unable to do what you ask, that you help us. Mm-hmm. That you are ready. Just love you today. In the name of your Son, amen.